Well, hey, good morning, everyone. Welcome to Devoted Live. Man, I love Devoted Live. I love to get to see you guys, and I know for those of you who are online, I'm actually kind of good at imagining that there's like a whole bunch of people in the room because I podcast in my closet. Yep, it's super fancy. And but I just think I'm talking to you all. So it's if you're online, and I hope that you feel like you're here. Because we're going to have some gals come up in just a few minutes, but I want to look at a couple things in the Word before we get to that. But I want you to feel this, I want you to feel some connection. So even if you're on your couch in your jammies, we're all a little jealous of the jammy part at least. And you got your coffee, and I hope you're cozy, but I hope that you feel like you are here with us. Because one of the things that the Lord put on my heart right now, and it's kind of been crazy that this is the week that this would find us in, because, you know, Lord started planting these little seeds, you know, a week or two ago. But it's this idea of how much we need fellowship. And there's been this mix between fellowship and isolation that we have found ourselves going back and forth in this time of lockdown, no lockdown, come back together, see people, don't see people. It's been very conflicting, to say the least, right? But, and it's also, I think, been a little bit, like if you're like me, I have a tendency to be a little bit, go in my cocoon, just a little bit. And so when we're encouraged to do things that are stay at home, well, then you get in a routine of staying at home. Don't see anybody. Just make it just you. And there's sweet times with that. There's lots of examples that we have in Scripture, right, of things that that time and that stillness with the Lord is so needed. But likewise, there's so many examples in Scripture of things where people were together, and it's hard kind of to find an example of people that really thrived in Scripture by themselves. And I started to think about that. You can go all the way back to the Old Testament. You know, you got Moses, he had Aaron and Hur, like literally physically lifting his hands. You have David and Jonathan and his mighty men. He had kind of his crew. Jesus, he had his disciples. He had his people that were around him. Like I said, he was good at, he knew when he needed to set himself apart and just spend time with the Lord. But there was still that crew. What about Paul? This is where I want to look at our example just a little bit. So if you brought your Bibles, flip over to Colossians real quick. Into Colossians chapter 4. And you're going to go, well, Amy, this is the boring part of Colossians. Nobody reads like the end final greeting section. I think there's some stuff here that I want to look at for just a second. Paul has his crew, his people that are around him. And at the end of his letters, Colossians is not an exception. There's lots of them where he is going to give that little shout out to all his people that are around him. And this is kind of that list, but I want to pull a couple things out of this. So starting in verse 7 of chapter 4, I will probably destroy most of these names. Please don't count on me for that. So we'll go with Tychicus, okay? We'll tell you all about my activities. He is a beloved brother and faithful minister and fellow servant in the Lord. I have sent him to you for this very purpose, that you may know how we are and that he may encourage your hearts. And with him is Onesimus, our faithful and beloved brother, who is one of you. They will tell you everything that has taken place here. Verse 10, Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, greets you. And Mark, the cousin of Barnabas. And he's going to continue with his list. Skip down to verse 12, Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ Jesus, greets you, always struggling on your behalf in his prayers, that you may stand mature and fully assured in all the will of God. And he's going to keep listing. He's got Luke in there. He's got Demas in there. There's all these people he lists. And these are, there's some characteristics that I wanted to go, do I have that characteristic? Because, you know, they always say, if you want to, you want to be the friend that you would like to have. And there's some cool characteristics that we see of Paul's folks that he surrounded himself with. So faithful, a faithful minister. That the word minister, in some translations, it picks up advisor, somebody that was advising him. Servant, that's listed often with the attributes of the people that Paul surrounded himself with. They were selfless and they were serving in the ways that they, how they went through ministry together. Faithful, we talked about that one. I love verse 10, Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner. Do you have that friend that like literally will kind of step in the line of fire with you? Because that's what he did. He was somebody who was actually in prison with him, kind of getting in the mud with him, if you will. Epaphras, one who is a servant, but it's, look what it says he does, struggling on your behalf in his prayers. I looked at these folks and it makes me wonder, you know, first of all, I always want to evaluate when I'm reading these things, do I have that? How am I doing with that? Am I being faithful? When it says beloved, am I loving to the people that I'm doing it? Because I think we can forget and think that fellowship and connecting with other people is almost like it's like an optional thing. But check out Galatians 2 or 6:2 says, bearing one another's burdens. It says, bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. It's not really an optional thing. So fulfill the law of Christ, kind of referring back to Matthew 22 when he says, what is the greatest commandment in the law? To love the Lord with all your heart, soul, and strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself. We're to love, it's not optional. And I think we know that, and so here's my introvert pep talk to myself. We know that. We know that we need folks. But this season, I just think it's highlighted it to us, where we struggle. Maybe we're going to be in a place like Epaphras, where he is, they're writing this letter, and he's not with the people that they're writing them to. And he is struggling in prayer. Because there's times right now that we actually don't get to be face-to-face with the people that we love and the people that we're connecting with. But it's a reminder that we need to struggle with them in prayer. I don't know if you have a friend that you can call, or I do this even on, if anybody has the Marco Polo app, you can pray on Marco Polo. I have those friends that don't live here anymore, or maybe it's just, you know, separated by coronavirus crazy, that you can use that to bear one another's burdens. What about old-fashioned, like, actually writing a letter? We can do that. Emails and texts. Sometimes I think the Lord kind of puts it on our heart, hey, check in on that person. Maybe he brings that person to mind. And sometimes we kind of push it away, like, oh, you know, whatever. I'm telling you, if the Lord puts a person on your heart, pray for them right then. You don't know what situation and how that prayer might avail of much. And then also, shoot them a little note in some way. It could be a two-second text. Let's say, I'm praying for you right now. I guarantee you they will be blessed. And we need that right now. We're about to go into the Christmas and holiday season. And even before this year, that can typically be kind of a difficult year for a lot of people. And this year, a lot of people will be more alone. They will be struggling. You might be called to be the Epaphras to that person and struggle with them in prayer. Remembering that we are called to do that. We're called to encourage. But some of you guys might be thinking like, well, finding that crew, that tight little, you know, those that are your people, that maybe that's a little easier to say than do sometimes. And I think it's true. I think there's seasons in life, you know, you find yourself where maybe it doesn't feel like there's that one tight person or that two or three that you're needing. And if that's you in the season that you're in, I would encourage you to go and read Psalm 139. Because that psalm reminds us over and over that the Lord knows when we sit and when we rise. He knows everything. His thoughts towards you are precious and vast. So he knows exactly what you need and when you need it. And so if you don't have that right now, pray. Pray and keep praying and seeking the Lord. And bear someone else's burdens, even if you don't feel like yours are being bared right now. But be that person that is struggling and praying for others in prayer, because there's a whole bunch of people y'all could pray for right now. But the Lord knows what you need, and he will bring that group together for you when you need them, because he's just good that way. The other thing I was thinking about is when we were talking about the type of friends we want to have, don't just go with the friends that are always your cheerleaders and aren't willing to sharpen you. Okay, that makes us dull. Proverbs 27:17 tells us this, iron sharpens iron. Be teachable, be moldable. Be okay with that loving person that does love you and care for you. Be okay for them to sharpen you. And be in relationship with people that you can talk about the word together with. Man, that is so important, to be able to bounce stuff off each other and be in the word together and praying for each other. But be okay with getting sharpened just a little bit. Because if we're not, we're just dull. And the best way, I think, to keep us in that place of making sure we're sharp is kind of following in the model of the Titus 2. And I love this. So let's read Titus 2. Flip over to Titus 2. Because these are some folks that sharpen us. And I'm going to start even before the traditional, like, this is for you girls part. Let's start in verse 1. In Titus 2, verse 1, it says, "But as for you, teach what accords with sound doctrine. Older men are to be sober-minded, dignified, self-controlled, sound in the faith, in love, and in steadfastness. Then for the gals, the older women, likewise, are to be reverent in behavior, not slanderers or slave to much wine. They are to teach what is good, and so train the young women to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled, pure, working at home, kind, submissive to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be reviled. Likewise, you urge the younger men to be self-controlled. Show yourself in all respects to be a model of good works, and in your teaching show integrity and dignity." And it goes on. It's so good. We sometimes would just go, okay, well, here's the list for the gals, and it's this, 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 and oh, I'm not married, so that doesn't apply to me. Nope. Because you notice it says that the older women, we'll talk about, you know, older women, that doesn't mean old. That doesn't mean old. What if you're a gal that's 25, strong walking with the Lord, and you're talking to a woman that's 40 that just became a believer? Congratulations, you're a Titus 2. We all can be Titus 2s in different places in different seasons of our life, for sure. But we're probably also going to have, we personally will have that Titus 2. That woman that is older than us in the faith, that is going to maybe sharpen us a little bit, encourage us, kind of guide us and point us in the right direction. We need those folks. So I wanted to remind us of that. I would love to just go more on this whole section. Notice the first part says, teach what accords sound doctrine. Even before it gets to for the guys and for the gals, make sure you're in sound teaching, that you're reading the word. So I'm going to have a group of Titus 2, friends that challenge me, that encourage me, that strengthens me. So gals, come on up. And as they're coming up, what we had you guys do is a lot of you sent in some questions. You sent them on social media. You sent them on a survey we sent out. So we are going to look through some of those questions, and we are just going to have these gals come up and answer some of those. So I'm going to let them introduce themselves to you as well, but these are not short people chairs, by the way, so don't all like sit here and go, oh, can they even get up there? None of us are 6 feet tall. So if you guys wouldn't mind just introducing yourselves real quick, we'll start with Jesse over here.
All right. Hi, guys. My name is Jesse Bittner. I've been at AT Creek probably 19 years, and I'm so excited to see some faces and to see you guys online. So that's me.
Okay, tell us, how many kids you have?
Oh, sorry. I have 3 kiddos. I have a son, 18, a daughter, 16, and a daughter, 14.
Perfect. Okay, Joey.
So I'm Joey Lawton. I'm married to Derek, and I have 2 boys, Grant and Ian, that are 16 and almost 15, and we've been coming to AT for about 12 years.
And Grant was actually
the drummer.
Yeah, drumming away back there.
Yeah.
Sharon.
Hi, everybody. I'm Sharon Fox. I'm married to John Fox. We have 2 daughters, 24 and 22. And we've been at Athey for since the warehouse, actually. Or not the warehouse. Yeah, the school, back mm-hmm. in middle school. So about 10, 12 years or so. I kind of lose track. I know what Bible or what
yes. chat
we were in. Luke, I think, at the time. But I can never remember the years, so, yeah.
Well, I love this group that's come up. They all have unique perspectives and walks with the Lord that is really inspiring to me. So I want to just start with a couple of these questions, and we're going to try to get through as many as we can. If for some reason we can't, well, we'll do a part two someday. But one of the things, especially since we were just talking about fellowship and friendship and what that looks like, I want to start with this one that somebody asked. It said, what should friendships between married women and single gals look like? I loved that one. Who wants to start with that? Sharon, go for it.
We were actually talking about this briefly upstairs, and I was looking at it from the perspective of life changes. So for single women whose friends get married, and that creates a change, a life change. And also for women who were married and either are divorced or widowed. And again, that creates changes in relationships. And I would say that one thing that is probably the most important that I've learned in my life is to seek out friends who love Jesus. That sounds really simple, but you know, we have work friends, we have friends from high school, and really those relationships are the most enduring because that's what you have in common. If you have work friends, you have, you know, that's what's in common. If you have sports, whatever. So I guess seek friends who love Jesus, and you always will have that commonality, and that'll get you through all those life changes.
I have really loved my relationships with single gals. It's funny, like, even when I read the question, I forget to think that there's a distinction, really, because you have that common bond of knowing the Lord, loving the Lord, talking about things of the Lord together with that person. And you learn so much from people that are in different seasons of life than you. They have just such a different perspective. But as long as that foundation is that peace with the Lord, it's just such a blessing. I am so blessed by the gals in my life that are not married and are widowed or single. All the perspectives, my life's enriched by it for sure. So did anybody else want to chime in on that one?
I think maybe the only thing I might add, and one of the things I love about Athey Creek is even as you look around here, just online or whatever, there's so many people from different places in life, whether they're in high school, whether they're middle schoolers, whether they're grandparents, whatever. I'd really encourage you guys to seek out people that are different than yourself. As Amy was saying, iron sharpens iron. A good way to sharpen yourself is to hang out with somebody who absolutely loves the Lord, that's going to direct you in the Word, that knows the Word, that will be praying for you, but is different from you. They'll see things that you won't see. They'll pick out things that you won't notice. They'll have a perspective on life that's maybe broader than yours. So I just really encourage you in that. I've been so blessed by people that are older than me, people that are younger than me, people that are just new to the Lord. I think of, like, I get to hang out with some kiddos in the junior high through FCA, and I love those kids. They come in, they ask silly questions like, well, you know, did he just float when he was like walking? Or, you know, questions like that. And it's like, oh my goodness, I love being able to explain that. And that friendship with those younger kids has been such an amazing blessing for me. So if it's any encouragement to you guys to seek people out that are different than yourself, whether it's single, married, older, younger, whatever it might be, and I think you'll be super blessed by what the Lord will do in that.
I love that. Okay, another question that we had, and where is it, Joey? This is the one I wanted you to take. What age should you start to talk about your kids about sexuality and sexual purity?
So go, I got Jeff. The fun one.
Do you see how I just dished that off? Like, you got this.
Yeah. So let me just preface this by saying I have two boys. So what we have done is going to look a lot different than maybe someone with girls or girls and boys. So thankfully, we have this joke in our family that I birthed our children, but Derek, it was in charge of the big three, and that was potty training, talking to the boys about sex and teaching them how to drive. So one thing that we did when the boys were around 11 years old, Derek took them away for a weekend and talked to them about purity, about sex, all of that. Now, it you kind of scale it, right, depending on your child. Some people may feel like that was too late if their kids are maybe exposed to more things at school or whatever. So, but that was the right age for our boys. And the cool thing is that each year, Derek takes the boys away for a weekend, and he addresses all that kind of stuff, and he's been able to fill in, you know, the things that maybe they didn't talk about the year before. And it's created this really cool environment where the boys can go talk to him, and they even come talk to me about some things, but I'm like, yo, go talk to your dad about that. And now this year that they're both in high school, they went away actually at the very beginning of COVID, and they went all together. And it was this first year that the boys were, like they didn't have that one-on-one time with their dad, but were trying to build that accountability that they can have with each other too, in addition to Derek, so yeah. So maybe someone with
anybody
girls,
else have anything? Well, I don't different. Have girls either. I have boys. And so ours was similar. But I think Joey's point, too, when you're trying to figure out what that age should be like, it is just not going to be a one-size-fits-all for every family. I mean, you really got to pray about that. You personally and, you know, praying together with your spouse on what that should look like for your kids. And it might be different on the different siblings. You know, you might feel like this is a conversation for this kiddo at this age, and it might look a little different for the others. Maybe it's earlier, maybe it's later. So I just think it's a really important thing to have a real conversation with the Lord on, too. And then also I would say, yeah, I'm with Joey, and I'm like, yep, go check with Dad. But at the same time, mamas, don't be weird about it, you know? Make sure your boys know they can chat with you and all that kind of stuff. You might internally be dying at some of the questions, but nope, just put that face on and let's talk about this, you know? So.
If I can add.
Yeah, please do.
So I have two girls, so I don't know how to do the boys, but, and you know, every kid's different. But what I would say is that times are changing, as some of you know, and I think that couple things. One is that it's important to lay the foundation that your child's identity is in Christ. And that's an important foundation. And the more they identify with who they are in Christ, that they're part of God's family, they're a daughter or son of God, is a huge part of laying that foundation for that they are, their body is a temple of God. And it's to be used the way God designed it. And all those fundamental things before you even get to the sex talk. And also the other thing is now with, you know, gender issues and that we're teaching this now as young as kindergarten, parents just need to be aware of what is being taught, what's being out there on social media. And again, those fundamentals are just ever more important of digging into the Word and knowing who they are as a person. And so I think that's almost more important before you even get to the sex talk, is laying those parts down.
Yeah, I think the only thing I would add to that, and I would love what Joey shared, was just that open communication. With our family, it's usually a joke, and it's usually in front of everybody, and it's just kind of out there. But if you get those foundations down, you know, even before you have like the official sex talk or whatever, I mean, with our family, I've got a son and two daughters, and so there's kind of an opportunity for both ends of the spectrum, but we're constantly, just stuff comes up. I mean, my kids are in public school, that it just is always out there. So oftentimes that will happen at dinner, you know, like, oh my goodness, so and so, whatever. Well, let's talk about that. Where are we at with that? What are you guys thinking about that? For my girls, we have a lot of conversations about body image. My daughters are both big athletes. They're very fit, but they have strong legs, big legs. And people have said they've had fat legs. I'm like, oh my goodness, I would die to have their legs. But they're, you know, what does that look like? And how did God create you? And how is, you know, so we talk a lot about beauty and that it's not the physical. What makes you beautiful is what's in your heart. It's that gentle, quiet spirit that's so precious in the Lord's eyes. So even though that's not the sex conversation, it's that open communication, it's that bringing it into day-to-day life, because honestly, that sex conversation is in our day-to-day life now. If they're in school, if you drive I-5, it's in their face. So I mean, to purpose to have that heart-to-heart connection with them and that deep conversation, but then also to purpose to have it as a part of your conversations with them. Keep it light, keep it humorous, whatever works for your family. But don't be afraid of it. God created it to be beautiful, and you want to be the ones to share that with your children, your family, your grandchildren, whatever. You want to show them the godly perspective on that and to allow them to communicate that with you and ask those questions to you, not to their friend or their teacher, to where you might not know what their answer would be.
And I think you're hearing a lot of this, is that it's not a one-time conversation.
No.
You know, we all probably, how it was when we were kids, it was like a one or maybe zero awkward conversation, yeah, with our mom, and it, you know, if it even happened, and it was one and done. That's not going to work out. This is going to be an ongoing conversation for sure. Okay, I wanted to see, because this is sort of in this same area of age of what is appropriate for things, but I wanted to have Sharon chime in, because somebody had asked a question on an age that's appropriate to start educating our kids about politics. Sharon has a unique perspective because she is on the school board, and so I wanted her to share a little bit about that.
Yeah, and Amy and I discussed this a few days ago, and I would say that the way I would look at it is, look at it as governance. So not so much politics, because that seems kind of more partisan. I would say teach your kids about governance, you know, naturally, right? When they're in school, you have the teacher, you have the principal, and the principal is in charge of the teacher, and there's policies, you have rights as a student. And so you can start training them at a very young age just about how things work. And as they grow older, you know, now, as many of you are aware, activism is a huge part of K through 12. The curriculums are all encouraging children to be activists. And I'm not, that's just a fact. It's not arguable, it's a fact, because it's in the curriculum. And so they're gonna be introduced to ideas about governance and politics at a young age, middle school, maybe even down to elementary school. That doesn't mean that you have to like worry and you know, get them up and tell them what they need to believe. But I would say, just again, be in the Word. Their identity in Christ is huge. And you're gonna hear me say that over and over again, because knowing the Word is everything. Knowing who God is. So as far as politics, I you know, we don't necessarily, you know, lecture our kids about what they're supposed to believe. We teach them about the Word. And if there's an issue that comes up, we say, what does the Bible say about that? Because there's a lot of ideas out there that we think are Christian, but when you start delving into what they really are and comparing against the Word, it's not. I mean, critical theory, guys, know it, because it's everywhere. And I would encourage you to learn about it and see what the Word of God says, because they are not in alignment. So, again, be in the Word and help your kids discern what's truth.
I think on the governance part, I loved how she put that. I grew up in a pretty, I guess, quote-unquote political family. My dad was in elected office for 10 years of my life when I was younger. And so it was kind of almost like knowing how the system worked. It was kind of like growing up with a civics lesson all the time. And I think that is super important. But also knowing what the Word says about our authorities. You know, in this climate of everything being an activism, well, what does Scripture say about who we are submitted to? Like, guys, you should be submitted to something. What? Yeah, our whole system is set up to, you know, we want to just have authority take a walk. We want nothing to do with that. And that's not what's outlined in Scripture. And if you're kind of like, well, I don't know what those Scriptures are, no problem. Look at them, like, find them with your kids. Like, when your kids have those questions, and even if you think you might know where it is, there will be so much more for them if they're doing some of that thinking on their own and that research, and even knowing, like, how would I go about finding what the Bible says about authority and government and that kind of stuff? That will be so valuable to them.
And you don't necessarily have to know all the answers to everything.
No.
And that's explore together. Some of my, you know, best times have been when I've learned from my daughters, especially when they get to college, and, you know, learning from each other and digging in to find out what the Word of God says. So you don't have to know all the answers, but know where to go for the answers.
We got a couple questions as it relates to marriage and encouraging our husbands to lead in the ways of the Lord and just what that should look like. So, gals, do you want to chime in on on that conversation on encouraging leadership and being respectful. And everyone's, we're all looking at Jesse. She's like, why are they looking at me?
Well, that's always a great conversation of, because particularly in my house, I'm married to a lawyer. We've been married 25 years. I am not a type A type of person. And so the way that we would teach our children or the way we even communicate with our children could not be more vastly different. And so as we look at leadership from Brandon, and how does that look spiritually, I love that the Lord brought us together because Brandon is so different from me, that for me to step in and say, you know, how's your leadership or not, whatever that might be, would diminish who Brandon is. So when I look at spiritual leadership of our family, I guess I'm more focused on what is it that I'm bringing to the table and what example am I setting for my children? The word is really clear that Brandon is the head of our house and he's our covering. And so for me, spiritual leadership for our family is I'm to show my children how what does that look like to be under Brandon's covering. Does that always go super smooth? No. I mean, I'm, like I said, I'm a free spirit kind of, you know, I took a personality test that says, yeah, I've got the art of mastering how to wing it. That's not really type A. But God's super clear. I'm to be called to be under Brandon's covering. And so I guess I'm rambling. But I would encourage you guys to pray about that in your own families of how does that look? What can you do to support your husband, to support that person that's over your family as you're covering, and how are you an example in that? Anyway, that's not what I was planning to say, so sorry.
I think too, I think you just need to pray and ask the Lord. He knows your heart. He wants that mm-hmm. for your family as well. And there might be a reason why your husband's not feeling confident in leading the kids. So, I mean, I'm kind of practical. So if I have a need at our house, I pray about it, but I also ask Derek for what I need or talk to him about it. So I would just recommend going to your husband after praying through it and gently, kindly expressing your need. Your kids are not doomed if your husband isn't doing what you think he should be doing in that area. The Lord is totally over it. And I think that you could also encourage him by maybe teaming up, like, honey, I'd love for you to lead the family. Why don't I make donuts or something that morning or whatever? Or maybe step out of it so he can get comfortable being over the kids. I think it's really easy as a woman to have your creative idea of like what you think it should look like. And then if it doesn't look like that, you step in. And I would just really recommend avoiding that and giving your husband the freedom to let the Lord move his heart in that area of your family.
Yeah, I do think that is the thing that as gals, we have a tendency to either be super practical or we kind of want to be the fixer. You know, we just, you know, can you just do this? And we think that we can, I guess, insert our will on that a little bit. But I think that's a little bit of a thing from our flesh that we need to die to. Of, you know, I wanted to just point out, I love in Ephesians 5, that's kind of like the script, right, for what that's supposed to look like. But Ephesians 5:33 is always a really good reminder to me. However, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. I had the privilege of being in helping out with weddings here at Athey for long time. And so that meant I got to hear Pastor Brett do his message on marriage hundreds of times. Seriously, the best marriage counseling, anything you ever need is just plug yourself into a wedding, you know? And well, I shouldn't say any wedding, but Pastor Brett's weddings are fantastic. But he always points out that piece of reverence and respect. There's not very many times that is mentioned in scripture. And the other time is to reverence the Lord, which we'd all be like, oh, it's a piece of cake to reverence the Lord. He's perfect. But guys, my husband, he messes up and he does this and he does this and he's not doing this the way I think it should be and all that stuff. This says that she reverence and respect her husband. It's a strong word, but you have to decide, am I going to submit to that or am I not? Am I going to go, well, I don't really like that, so I'll take the other parts of Scripture? You can't do that. And respect, it's such a, to us, we can think like, well, how can I do that? How can I practically do that? When I was talking to Judy Slaughter about this question, she had some really sweet, just like even really practical insights. And she was talking about like, you know, if you're praying with your husband and you know, he leads in prayer and he prays for something and then you follow it up and you pray for the same things, but just a little bit more eloquently. Well, that can kind of be a little undercutting, right? And it can kind of just sort of take away from what he is trying to do. So just use all of that as with kind of the, just that attitude, I guess, of respect. And I do not slay this all the time, but it's a great reminder that that's what our husbands need. That's what they want, and that's what Scripture is telling us to do, is just to have that attitude of respect. So I think if we practically start putting some of those things in place, I think that leadership piece is going to probably, you'll see a lot more fruit from that. Anybody want to add anything to that? No, they're like, okay. Okay, so that was the marriage question. Okay, we got a little bit of a Bible question, a little bit. So let's tackle this one. This person was looking for insights on Philippians 2:12. So if you have your Bible, you can flip there. But that is the passage just to spark your memory there on working out your salvation with fear and trembling is what that says. Sharon, do you want to take a stab at that one?
Yeah, so I think that the most important thing here is to understand the context of the passage. So Paul's talking to believers in Christ about their spiritual life. And it's not a passage about our salvation. Since he's already talking to believers, they're already saved. This passage has nothing to do with working, like that we have to do work to earn our salvation. And I think that's a common misunderstanding about this passage. The context is actually, the word means deliver. And so we're actually talking about deliverance from sin, the patterns of sin, our sin nature, our flesh. And so what he's basically saying is that, you know, we rely on our Holy Spirit as our guide in our life to overcome sin. He's our power. He's our guide. And through the word. And so, and you know, you hear about abiding in Christ, walking in Christ, you know, you have to walk, you have to work and keeping filled with the Holy Spirit. And so that's my interpretation of this passage. There's also a parallel passage, not necessarily using the same word, deliver, but it's Galatians 5:1, and it says, "It was for freedom that Christ set us free. Therefore, keep standing firm and do not be subject from the yoke of slavery," which is sin. And so it's that same theme of this is our way of being free from the bondage of sin, from the pattern of our sin, our flesh, and relying more on the power of the Holy Spirit.
Yeah, and even I would say in keeping with what we were just talking about with your husbands too, it's really important if you're married, go ask your husband these questions too. That's what I did with this passage actually. Chris and I have gone back and forth about this. I was asking, what are you thinking? And one of the things Chris pointed out to me was that this phrase, work out your own salvation, that's actually the work out is also in Ephesians when it's talking about putting on the full armor of God. You know, it's just that idea of doing all that you can, doing all the things that he's already given you to do. There's no work in your flesh that you need to do, but things that he has given us to do, the good works that he's called us to do, but just doing all of those things. But I don't want to walk away and just leave out the piece about fear and trembling. No, it's not about being saved unto salvation, but don't forget the fear, the reverence and awe of God. You know, there's strong passages. God is the one that saves our souls from hell. So let's not lose that point. That is important to keep that awe and reverence in mind as we look at anything in Scripture. So, just add
it's
that.
Funny because I also consulted John on this passage too.
It's a great thing.
I think too. There's just one other thing. Yeah. I always kind of ask, like, why? Why would I do that? Like, working out seems hard. I don't like to go to the gym anyway. So why would I want to work out my salvation? I'm just kind of one of those questioner people. But what I loved about that is in the next verses too, down in 12 and 14, it's so that we can shine brightly in this crooked generation. And so that would be my encouragement to you guys of really thinking about that, of like working out our salvation. It's not that you're working for your salvation, it's you're working it out. You're trying to walk in humility. You're trying to walk with a heart for others. You're trying to do whatever it is that the Lord's called you to do without grumbling, without complaining, so that you can shine brightly. And that's what Jesus does for us, and that's what we should do for others, and that's where we'll find our blessing. And so that was just my kind of encouragement of like, well, why do we care about this? Why are we asking this question? Why would I want to work out? It's so we can shine. And that would be my prayer for you guys as well, that even as we leave this place, that we'll be those that will shine brightly for him, that others will be like, there's something different about you. There's something different about your family. What is it? And it's that you're working out your own salvation with fear and trembling, that you love the Lord, that you want to walk with him. You want your family to walk with him, and you're going to shine brightly. And guess what? When you shine brightly, just like Moses coming down the hill, the others around you are going to shine too. They're going to reflect. They'll reflect like we reflect the Lord. Others, as you walk with different things. Anyway, it's just a thing. You just want to shine.
I think too on questions on if you come across a passage that you're kind of struggling with, I think we're just, if we could just tuck in a little Bible study tip stuff. But yeah, that first thing, if you're married, yeah, talk to your husband about that and have that conversation. Even if their answer is, I don't know, still ask, you know, because then it might, you don't know what it might start going in their minds of like, oh, maybe I should look into that. And there might be some really good fruit from that too. So, you know, start there. But then even in your own personal Bible study, I always love, Pastor Brett always says, the best commentary on the Bible is the Bible. I am a giant fan of cross-reference Bibles, where it points you to other scriptures that use those same things. And you may find so much clarity looking just to other passages about something that you're struggling with. A lot of times, we like to just go and get the answer. We want to go pick up that commentary and find out exactly what this means, check the box. Huh, good, I understand. I love, in that way, the working out piece, because sometimes the Lord might really show you some things if you struggle with it a little bit. Be okay to sit in the discomfort of just not knowing exactly what that means. You know, the Bible, we could never get to all the depths of it. So don't miss out on the part that you'll experience just by kind of wrestling with it, going to other passages and figuring that out. With that, we did get some questions about resources and different things like that. And so I'm going to have to ask each of the gals to like share kind of what their go-to is as far as that is, that goes. But I also wanted to give a little bit of a disclaimer, because I do get this question quite a bit of like, well, have you read this book? What about this book is so good? You know, you should really do this. And so I'm just going to give a real heavy disclaimer on that, because if it's not this book, I can't guarantee it. I can't guarantee the mistakes and the things that I'm going to say, guys. I just am. The best and well-intentioned Bible teacher, author, speaker, blogger, influencer, the list goes on and on, is not infallible. This is the only thing that's infallible. So I can point you to some folks that overall I have trusted and go, yeah, they've got some good sources. But I just always want to encourage you guys to keep your brain and your discernment engaged at all times. Nobody else is called to be your Berean. You are called to be a Berean, to search the scriptures and see if the things that you're seeing, the things that you're reading, if that is true. Because there'll be folks that you might read and go, oh, this is so good. And 90% of the things might be totally in line doctrinally. And then there'll be that 10% where you'll go, sharp left turn. So don't be surprised by that. That's going to happen. So I'm very slow to recommend folks that, you know, other books and that kind of stuff when it's not this. Please don't take that to mean I don't read anything else. Guys, I'm an avid reader, but I always do try to keep the proportion correct. Spend more time in the Word than you're spending in whatever awesome new book is out there. So, but if you guys want to talk about just like what your Bible study looks like, your go-to things, I think that would be helpful. You want to start, Jesse?
Yeah, mine's really boring. It's really simple. So I actually, being dyslexic, reading isn't my favorite. So I have my little Bible app that I just listen every morning to whatever chapter I'm in. I go through it, I read with it, but I'm hearing it. So I read, I hear, and then I journal. And all of that's surrounded by prayer. So for me, it's really basic. It's really the same. It's just going through that. But the thing that brings it all to life of reading, listening, writing is prayer. And if I can drive anything home at all, if I say anything today, that's the main thing that brings everything to life. Prayer opens your heart to what the Lord will say, opens your eyes to what he'd have you to see. He'll open your ears. It's just one ask away. So that's how my Bible study looks. I do like my blue letter Bible if I need to help on a word or something like that, or want to go a little deeper. Or I've got a few things like that. But honestly, devotions and things like that are helpful, and I might keep them in my car. But for my day-to-day, I really just try and stay the course of those simple things, listening, reading, writing, and that's it. Other studies I do, even the study we're doing now, are in addition to and not replacing of, and sometimes they can almost detract from what I'm, my normal daily stuff. So really simple, really boring. No resources other than the Bible.
Not boring. I love it.
I'm really simple and really boring too. No, I think about a year and a half ago, I really felt like the Lord placing on my heart to just be in the Word and kind of set aside anything else. And it was really cool because I was going back in the Bible that I was going through a year and a half ago. And it was so cool because the Lord, I received really heartbreaking news like on a certain day in February. And I went and I read what verses kind of stuck out to me that day, that morning before I received the news, you know, that was just very difficult. And it was like the Lord was speaking just to me through his word. And I think that's what I love about just keeping it simple, just keeping it the word. That is how he speaks to us, just how we need it. And it really, I mean, so yeah, I'm boring. Just the word.
So I've gone through different phases of what I do. Lately it has been, I find that the more books I read about the word, the less I read the word. And so the last 5-10 years, I've tried to focus more on reading the word every day. And that's where I find the most spiritual growth, to be honest with you, and that's where the Lord speaks to me. I have devotions. I'm not gonna say which ones I like, just because, again, I just prefer to be in the Word. But I do love study resources. So when I get upon a passage, I'm like, what does this mean? It's like, And so I love to have resources where I, you know, pull different things off the shelf and see interpretations. So I love John Walvoord's study Bible. It's a commentary. I love John Corazon's commentary, which is more application. John Walvoord's more kind of techie, you know, get into the different languages and stuff. I also like the Nelson Study Bible because it has little notes at the bottom. I'm a real nerd, so I have lots of books and stuff I go to, but I do. I have to be, for me personally, I have to be careful because I need to be in here. And that's where I need to be. So that's where my focus has been. And the other thing I would say, I would echo what Jesse said about prayer, because it can all be up here in your head, and you just, you know, oh, this is great, you know, and it's all academic, and ooh, yeah, cerebral, and I can spout off this and that. But I'll tell you what, you have to have time to reflect upon it, meditate on it, you know, see how the Lord's speaking to you through it, and take time to pray on it, and I would say that's as important as being in the Word, is spending time with the Lord and asking him what he's trying to show you. And so those two things go hand in hand. And I give credit, Moms in Prayer, actually way back when our kids went, Jesse and I, back when we were, and I love the Moms in Prayer format, the framework, which is so biblical, and it taught me how to pray. Not that you have to, like, you know, pray precisely, but just the worship part, you know, just praising the Lord for who he is, thanking him, and then, you know, confession, 1 John 1:9, and then digging into intercessory prayer. And I love that framework, and I still use that in my own devotion. Because sometimes you sit down and pray, you're like, okay, there's all these things going on. You're like, okay. You sit there and go, you still have all these things going on in your head, you know. But when you reset, worship God, who is he? It totally resets you for your prayer. And so I'm going off on prayer now, but I just want to say that's as important as just reading the word.
The prayer part, you can't go without that, you know, and it reminds us that we're to pray and ask the Lord to, it, you know, it's the Spirit that reveals the stuff to us from Scripture, so it's kind of presumptuous, I think, on our part to try to approach it without that. But yet, isn't it funny that it's probably the thing you forget to do? You know, you sit down, you got your Bible, you got the whole setup, but you can just jump right in and forget that prayer piece. And it is really important. I think one of the people I've been most inspired with prayer is Judy Slaughter. Judy, if you don't know her very well or you do, one thing I can tell you about her, she just walks in conversation with the Lord, I feel like. You know, she just prays about things all the time. And I think that for gals and busy lives and all of the things that we have, to get it out of your head that it has to be prayer is set aside in some special place. There's times where you might need to literally, I had a friend that called it on my face prayer in my closet, and she set her phone to go pray in her closet for a certain time every day, just because that was the only way she was gonna shut off the distractions and really seek the Lord. And that might be helpful for you too. But for my things that I go to, I am a reading plan gal, and it doesn't mean that I read every single thing that's on there. Sometimes I might slow it up. Sometimes I might go into something else and get sidetracked. But I love that each day I know I have something to be reading. And that has served me so well, because when you do get that really awful phone call and your life turns upside down, it's really hard to have your Bible in your hand and go, where do I go? Where do I go? Your brain just kind of goes blank. But I find that if I have that plan of somewhere that I'm going, I personally love reading the chronological Bible. I've been doing that a couple years now, seeing the Bible in the order in which it happened. And you're just so reminded of the faithfulness back in the Old Testament and different things that you might not be your go-to. But the Lord is in all of it, and I think that's so helpful. A couple other people did give some questions, like especially on resources as far as apologetics and things like that go. And so we will probably put in the newsletter just a couple apologetic sources so that you guys can link to that. Because I do think it is helpful to listen. You know, I have listened to podcasts from Ravi Zacharias and apologists that are really amazing, and I do find that really helpful. I've had my kids listen to that stuff too. He's actually pretty funny. So things like that can be really helpful too when you're trying to have a bunch of information pulled together for you. I think that can be helpful. Anything else on that? Okay, well, no one's moving in their chairs too much, but I had one more I wanted to get to. And this was, someone asked, what is your advice for single women to help prepare them for marriage? We've kind of been talking about it the whole time, right? Who wants to take that? Sharon?
Well, Joey? Jesus. I would say, when I met my husband, I decided I was probably going to be single for the rest of my life. And so I wasn't even looking, but I would say, just having two daughters in their 20s, and they're kind of thinking and wondering about marriage and whether they're going to find the right person and whatnot. What I tell them is make Jesus your first love, because he should always be, and he will always be your first love, even in marriage. And as those of you who are married know that. And so if we focus on him, he conforms us, he changes us into being a better wife and better person, to being more Christ-like. And so I know it probably sounds oversimplified, but that's when I found my husband, was when I wasn't looking and when I was just going about his work. And so that's what I would say.
I know, it seems really simple, and there's not a lot to add to that, but really to be the person that is the best, like you said, just if you really want to be ready for marriage, really the only advice we could give you is to be in love with the Lord, be doing the things that he's calling you to do, be allowing him to shape you to be the person that he's created you to be. Whether he has a mate for you or not, he knows exactly how that's going to come down. But yeah, I don't know that there's much to add to that. And it does seem very simple, and it's not. But it is possible. All things are possible.
Well, and I think that even as we talked about what, even if it's what our quiet time looks like, or, you know, what the how-to is for this, you know, sometimes that's what we're looking for is, can you give me the steps? Give me the 6 steps that I need to do, and then it gets this result. But even with that question, you're going, well, then you're assuming that the thing that you think that the result should be is the best thing. And we don't want that either. We want it totally 100% what the Lord wants. But I do think it's funny how we try to almost make things tougher than they have to be. The Lord just wants us to be obedient. He wants us to be in his word and to be totally in love with him. And that's our call, whether we're married, single, whatever stage of life we're in, that's what we're called to do. And I want to just remind us too of, again, looking for those women that's also their pursuit, that they want to be like-minded in that way, that you guys are just kind of sharpening each other, moving each other in that direction that does point you to the word, that does point you into ways that you're just going to be more in love with the Lord and what he wants for you. So, okay, well, I think, do you guys have any closing things that you want to just shout out there before we're done? See, now you're all comfy in your chairs. You're like, we can do this. All right, well, let's pray. And then we will, if you guys have any questions for these gals or anything, they're not going to run away. So let's pray. Lord, I thank you for this day. I thank you, Lord, for the words that have been shared. I thank you for your perfect word, Lord. You don't ask us to go about our days and just be lost and confused. You're so good to be right there with us. Give us your written word. Lord, I pray for each woman that's here, each woman that's listening to this online, or if they stream this later, Lord, would they just have this growth in their relationship with you, this desire in their hearts to want to look to your word and be more in love with you. Lord, I pray that as women, we would just fully submit ourselves to your word and to the things that you have for us, setting aside our own thing. And Lord, really wanting to rest in your perfection, Lord. Lord, we thank you for how you love us. We thank you for how you provide for us. I do ask, Lord, for relationship and fellowship and connection for all these women. And going into this season and these next month and a half or so, Lord, I pray that we would all just find ways to encourage and struggle with each other in prayer as we need to, Lord. But would your presence just be in these groups, and would relationships be strengthened, Lord, in you? So thank you, and I just pray you would go before us. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.